So while it is graduation recognition Sunday, and this is a big Sunday for us, and in some ways my message is somewhat geared towards our graduates, but there is no question that you should not turn off the message this morning, because it really, overall, is for every single one of us. It's kind of one of those things where sometimes when we start talking about, hey, we really need to give God our best, and you might say, well, the preacher must not be talking about me. I give God my best all the time. Well, that's not the case. When we open God's word, it is for every single one of us. So this is, again, kind of a dual type thing when I think about the message that's been prepared. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 14 and 16. You know, graduation for high school seniors, it's kind of a rite of passage. I know that when you graduates, when you turned 18, you kind of feel like that you became an adult, but in some ways, a graduation is that next level. I mean, did you know that when you go to college or your next trade school, the next thing that you do, your parents can't talk to your teacher unless you allow them to. They can't demand your report card unless you want to live somewhere else. You become kind of the adult. This is one of those rites of passage. Adulthood beckons. It's how are you going to respond to the challenge, really? Let me tell you what will not work anymore. I read this story this past week, and it's just a quick little fun story where Kyle goes home. And he talks to his dad. Dad says, next staff you bring home, someone's going to be in real trouble. You understand me? And so a few weeks later, he goes to the teacher, and he's got a big fat F on his report card. And he goes to the teacher, and he says, you better change this right now. And she says, well, why would I change it? That's what you deserve. And he said, I don't know why you don't think you should change it, because my dad tells me the next F I bring home, someone's going to get a beating. Now, that's not going to work. That's not going to work anymore, okay? Now, when we think about graduation, when we think about those things, I want to give you just some statistics, which I'm in love with statistics, and I don't usually use a lot of statistics, but for you graduates, around this time, you have now spent approximately 2,160 days in school. You have been in 12,960 hours of class. That translates into your class time about 777,600 minutes. You've lived approximately 18 years. You've been around 216 months, 936 weeks, 6,552 days, 157,248 hours, 9,434,880 minutes. You've slept about 52,000 hours. You've watched about 12,000 hours of television, and you've spent about 7,500 hours eating. That's just for you. But for the rest of us, to age us a little bit, the year that our graduates were born, there were a few significant things happening in America alone. I don't know if you remember this, but Google was formed the year 98-99. I mean, most of our graduates have no idea. They've already gone past Google. Google's not even a thing for them anymore. But the rest of us, we use Google every day. SpongeBob SquarePants was also developed then. I've never seen a SpongeBob SquarePants, nor am I promoting it, but I know that it is a significant thing. Windows 98 came out. Bill Gates became the richest man alive after Windows 98. His net worth was over $100 billion. ExxonMobil formed together. I don't know if you remember this, but Exxon and Mobil were two separate companies, and Exxon bought Mobil for $78 billion. Titanic won the Oscar. Animal Kingdom at Disney was opened. Tape cassettes have begun to make their way out. Do our graduates know what tape cassettes are? No? Okay. All right. And then there were some significant tragedies. One, probably the biggest that we would all remember, would be Columbine. Let me tell you, there's a lot that's happened in 18 years. And when I think about those things, and I try to go off of just reminding us where we want you to be graduates, I think most importantly, we want you to be able to take your faith and go beyond the walls of the church and to continue to share that faith and remain faithful to the faith. That's most important. It's one of the most important things that you'll do. But statistically, over your 70 years of life, that's the average lifespan, 70, 75 years. You'll sleep 24 years, you'll work 14 years, play 8 years, eat 6 years, drive 5 years, talk 4 years, go to school another 3 years, talk, be sick 3 years, study and read 3 years. And most of you were born in the late 90s. In fact, all of you, I've looked it up, were 98 and 99. But God has something great for you. You've reached a milestone that you should be congratulated. But I want to be very clear about this. You are beginning again. Your life at graduation, as big as it is, ought to be like one of our sitcoms that has at the end of it, to be continued. To be continued. Because ultimately, even as you're starting new things, you have set the standard and the baseline for who you're going to be, but life is going to change dramatically in the next 2, 5, 10, 20, 40, and 60 years. And so, with that in mind, with the thought of prayer in mind, I believe that Hebrews chapter 4 would refocus your energies in congregation, refocus our energies on what we should be doing. And so it says this, let's stand together for the reading of God's word. Verse 14 of chapter 4 of Hebrews says this, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." God, we've talked about our graduates, but this scripture is for every single one of us this morning. Help us hold firm to the faith that we possess. Help us to approach the throne of God with confidence, knowing that you are a merciful, loving, and gracious God, and you want the best for your people. Help us to apply your word today. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Graduates, congregation, extremely important. It is a reminder to you and it is a charge to our graduates. But in verse 14, we see that we must continue our confession. You, graduates, need to continue to hold on to the faith that you possess. I think it is extraordinary with the fact that our graduates this year, that all of them know Christ. They come up in families that have provided examples in Christ. And yet we know that your faith, graduates, will be challenged. No matter the institution you go to, there are going to be people who want to challenge your faith. And I know that you have likely already begun to experience challenges to your faith, but it will be worse than it has ever been before. And I'm not trying to be negative about that, but when you go to an educational institution, it's almost as if they want to make sure that students who come in a believer don't leave a believer. Now, I believe that we shouldn't be necessarily negative about that. The reason that happens is because our institutions are filled with non-believers. Even in our believing institutions, our institutions are still filled with non-believers. Students, you must own your own convictions. Congregation, we must own our convictions. We must own our faith. On Wednesdays, we have been challenging the specific areas of our faith to be ready to give an account for the hope that we have. And there are so many questions about the faith. And I would tell you, graduates and congregation, ask the questions. Don't let those questions just stay there and continue to bring you down. Ask the questions. You come from a Christian home, you have benefited from supportive examples in all circumstances. Let me just think about this, graduates. You've come with household rules. You have had numerous protections, and you've had the opportunity to grow in your church life. But testing awaits you. Your faith will be tested. And if you're not sure about your faith right now, you should spend the entire summer solidifying that, because I guarantee you, if there are cracks they will be tested. 1 Corinthians 15 kind of gives it to us like this. Some who died for what they would have known to be false had it been false. So they were dying for what they knew to be the truth. Remember that we talked about this in recent weeks where there were believers who, when Jesus was going to the cross, they were kind of backing off a little bit and saying, well, I know that I believe this, but I'm not sure now. And then when Jesus comes back and he shows himself to those same people and the early church is developing, these people are standing up ready to die for the cause of Jesus. You want to know why? Because they knew the truth. Graduates, you got to know the truth. You have to know the truth. And John tells us that the truth will set us free. You got to base your life on Jesus. Let me just give you one little thought here, graduates and even congregation. Avoid prolonged exposure to the world. Avoid prolonged exposure. Now, by the way, I am a firm believer that Christians are to penetrate a lost world. That Christians are in the world, not of the world. That Christians are not to just get in kind of a huddle and make sure that nobody gets in. That's not the way Christianity is to be lived out. Christianity is to be lived out going to people who don't profess the same thing that you do and being an encouragement and being salt and light to the world. You got to own your faith. Own your convictions. Avoid prolonged exposure to the world, but know that you're going to be exposed. Usually, when I think about the sun, I love the sun. Since I am bald now, the sun and I aren't as clear a friend, okay? Especially when we go out to soccer and it's the spring and I have not had a lot of exposure on my head, I'll wear the ugliest hat ever made because I just don't like to be burned. Yesterday, I spent some time late afternoon trying to do some work outside and I got burned here on my arms. And here's why, because I allowed prolonged exposure to the sun. And the sun, as great as it is, if I don't protect myself, I'm going to get burned. As great as the world is and all that it has to offer, graduates, avoid prolonged exposure. Because what begins to happen is your black and white turns seriously gray. You need to be ready to make those choices in and out of season. So own our convictions. Also own our choices. Here's the thing, graduates. Likely in the next couple of years, you're going to do things, say things, act out things that you thought you would never have done. And I want to give you just one hint here. Don't spend all of your time trying to lie about what you did that you thought you'd never do. Own it and move on. Own it and move on. Did you know that poor choice making is a part of life? I am not encouraging you to make poor choices. But if the truth be known today, and we try to speak truth from the pulpit, if the truth be known, much of my learning has been from poor choices that I've made. Poor choices will hurt you badly. Learn from those poor choices. Own your poor choices because you're going to make some poor choices. Own your friendships. Think about who you're going to be with, who you're going to spend most of your time with. Find a church. And again, I say this, and I'm thinking about this. Again, if you're in Lubbock, Texas, we are your church. But if you're not in Lubbock, Texas, you need to find a church that you can be encouraged by, that you can be loved on through, that you'd be able to grow, that you would help serve, that you would be able to worship in. Do not spend your Sunday mornings sleeping in. Everybody knows you can sleep in church. Some of you don't think that's funny. I see it every Sunday. I'm telling you, own your faith. Make wise choices, but own those choices. Make decisions about who your friends are going to be. By the way, at college, the easiest friendships are not always the best friendships. You get that? Those natural, easy, they're super fun type friendships are not always the best relationships. Look for others who share your commitment, who share your convictions, and invest in them. Secondly, we must continue our confession. We must continue our covenant. Let's look at verse 15 together again. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Our covenant is Jesus Christ." He makes new covenant with his people, and because of the blood spilled and because of his death on a cross, because of his defeating death, and because of his resurrection, we have life. Jesus, and Hebrews talks about this probably better than any other biblical book, Jesus was all God and he was all man. He walked this earth being tempted as we are tempted. And because he knows what we have gone through, he is able to be sympathetic. We know that Jesus is sympathetic. Sympathize, that word, I looked it up, is defined to be touched with the feelings of, or having the same experience, suffering, and then having fellow feelings. Jesus Christ knows what we've gone through. He knows our temptations, and he sympathizes with us. This is more than knowledge. It's even feeling by reason of common experience. Our Savior has had a common experience with us. Think about that. He became hungry in Matthew 4:2. He was thirsty in John 19. He was sometimes discouraged in John 6, sad in John 11, lonely in Matthew 26. And yet the Bible tells us not only was he sympathetic, but he was sinless. Sinless. The Old Testament covenant looked for a spotless lamb, and Jesus, the great high priest, becomes the perfect spotless lamb and endures the cross, the suffering and shame on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it like this: "He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He became sin so that we might be righteous. We ought to be thankful for that. By the way, graduates, congregation, our faith has great verifiable evidence. Great evidence that it is real. I want to also challenge you, because you're going to hear this in college. Don't fight over verifiable and fact. And the reason I say this, and I think this is important for you, is that fact, if we knew it as fact, if it were verifiable as fact, there'd be no need for faith. And the Bible tells us that it is impossible to please God without faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And so where people want us to produce fact, most importantly, what we are doing is putting our faith in Christ. Finally, we must continue with our confidence. We see this, that we continue with our confession. We see that we have continued with our covenant, and now we are continuing with our confidence. Graduates, you can be confident in the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. Congregation, you can be confident in the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. We must remember the purpose of prayer. In verse 16, what we see is, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." I have visited with graduating parents for years. As you know, I spent 15 years in student ministry. And the one thing I do know about graduating parents is that their prayer life is taken even to the next level, right? We pray for our kids when they're born. We pray for our kids when they get into circumstances. We pray for our kids when they go to high school and we want them to make the right choices. And now in some ways we're praying for our kids because we know that they're going to be making decisions without somewhat our covering. And I want to say to you parents, you've done a great job. First and foremost, you've given your child the Lord. The Lord. And our God allows us to approach Him in confidence. Congregation, we can approach God in confidence. Let me just give you some quick thoughts on what prayer is. We remember that purpose of prayer. What is it? It's our most powerful, powerful tool. Prayer internalizes the burden. So when you pray for someone, those burdens you are helping to share. When you're praying for someone, you remember them to encourage them and to lift them up. It internalizes that burden. It deepens our ownership of that burden and our partnership with God. Prayer is extraordinary at that. Prayer forces us to wait. How many times have we prayed and we feel like God just hasn't answered right when we wanted Him to? I remind you that there are a few ways that God answers. And I talked about this even this last weekend with some folks who said, you know, God always answers right now. That is true in most cases. And when He answers right now, He's saying, yes, I'll give you the answer right now the way you want it, or no. Did you know that God answers our prayer sometimes? No. But there are also some other ways that God answers prayer. God answers prayer by saying, I'll do it like you want to, but not now. And then sometimes God answers prayer, I'm just not going to do it the way you want me to do it. That prayer, though, internalizes that burden, and it forces us to wait. Prayer helps us to open our spiritual eyes. When you say, I don't see the Lord, I don't see Him at work, I don't understand His workings, I don't understand what He's doing, prayer helps us to see clearly what God is doing and trust that He is always at work. It enables us to get in touch with what God is doing, and prayer opens our spiritual eyes, and it aligns, finally, prayer aligns our hearts with God, and it enables us to move forward. Christianity in America has weakened dramatically because God's people have not been earnest in the way that they should pray. It's why we have been challenging one another to understand that at the very foundation of who we are, we're going to be a people of prayer. We remember the purpose of prayer and we remember the promise of prayer. And 2012, May, the graduating seniors, I preached a sermon from Matthew chapter 7. And by the way, in 2012, when I came as pastor, our graduating seniors were in the seventh grade. It was the first time that they had been in youth. But I preached a sermon from Matthew chapter 7 that said this: ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. See, there's a struggle here for us. We don't even like to ask anymore. We don't want to ever feel like that people think we need help. But every single one of us need help. Every single one of us needs to ask. Every single one of us need to humble ourselves as Matthew does here. And when he's talking about ask and continue to ask and seek and to continue to seek, the picture there is as a beggar asking for food. See, prayer is our spiritual nourishment. And we beg the Father in heaven to do a work that we would not even be able to understand if we were told in advance. That's how big our God is. And so we continue to pray. John 14, verse 13 and 14 says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Graduates first. Graduates, I would say to you, own your faith. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. Avoid prolonged exposure to the world. But also know that I am telling you that the world is something that you need to infiltrate. It's something that you need to be a part of. We were not asked to kind of contain ourselves as believers. The scripture tells us that we are to fan the flame of Christ, and you are part of taking that fire to the world, taking the heart of Jesus to the world. And when you mess up, because you will, know that our God is a forgiving God. And He doesn't want you to spend days, weeks, months, and years worrying about the poor decisions that you've made. He wants you to make it right and move on. Move forward. There are too many of us, the rest of us, in here, and you know who you are, still trying to make yourself pay the penalty for something you did in 1985. That's not what God intended. God intended to have a relationship with His people. So I say that to the graduates, and I overall say that to you, congregation. Where's your prayer life? Have you owned your faith? Have you maintained your confession? Have you continued to walk in covenant with Jesus? And most importantly, hear me, do you pray with confidence? Do you approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that our Heavenly Father wants to bless you and keep you? And He wants to give you incredible, incredible things. I'm asking you this morning, as we've been doing the last couple of weeks, that you spend time here at this altar. American Christianity, in that non-desperation mode, spends too much time saying, yeah, I was called to pray, and I prayed that one time with them, and so I marked that off my list. I'm going to tell you that the prayer is not something to mark off your list. Prayer is consistent and constant and earnest and continual. Pray continually without ceasing. It's something we do all the time. And by the way, getting out of your comfort zone and responding to Christ in faith is something that we need to do over and over and over again. And I know that you may be thinking, well, if I go down the altar twice in 2 weeks, they might think that something's wrong with me. There is something wrong with you. And Jesus has taken care of it. And so now, how do you respond? Pray for these graduates. Pray for the lost. Pray for our community. Pray that God intervene. Pray that God show you something in your heart. And maybe you haven't seen it over the last several weeks or months or even years. You keep on praying until God does something. That's what David did. That's what Job did. I'm challenging you to do that today. This morning, if you're here and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you've never owned your faith, you've never said, God, I want to ask for forgiveness and I want Jesus to be my Savior. I believe that He walked this earth, that He died on a cross, that He rose from the grave, and I want to be changed. If you've never done that, today's a perfect day to do that. A perfect time to do that. Because our God is a God of brand new starts. Fresh starts. And that fresh start is for you today. If you're looking for a church home, place that you can serve, we'd love to have you. However the Holy Spirit is leading you, I'd invite you to come. God, we pray that right now, as we prepare for our worship in response, we pray that, God, that You would work in our hearts. God, that You would challenge us to live more closely fellowshipping with You. God, I don't know the needs of every person in here, but You do. God, I pray that we will not have heard just some quick charge to our graduates, but that we would understand that that we, those who have even been a believer for years, need to hold on to our confession, that we need to hold on to that covenant, and that we need to approach the throne of grace and confidence. And I pray right now, that's what we do. That any decision that needs to be made, any response that needs to happen, we do that with confidence. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand together, Christians, praying together?